around here. Most of you know me. There's a few that don't know me or the family, so I'll explain who we all are here. So Ethan's one of the sons, Ben's another. And I think Ben was on deployment maybe in Iraq or military training or something, so he wasn't around. He saw the vehicle only via a video call. And so Ethan and Ben really wanted to get this Jeep. They saw it as a really good deal from a local guy. And so they got it against my fatherly advice. There could be a couple of lessons in this story here. I guess one is, as a father, sometimes you just say your piece, give your advice, and then let them make the decision, and the chips fall where they may. So this was one of those times when they had to learn from experience. So, but I shared my advice. The man that we got this from was quite a foul-mouthed man, to be blunt. And at the same time, as every other word was a swear word, he insisted that he sold a lot of vehicles and a lot of other items and things, and that he was very trustworthy, and his statement to us was that he would never lie about the condition of something, because in this small area that we live in, the word would get around if he lied or was dishonest, and that would ruin his reputation and his business. And it seemed like a very genuine thing to say, and he said it very genuinely, and so that was enough, I think, to sell the boys on it, as one looked at it from a video call and the other was there. Now, we weren't able to drive this Jeep even, because it needed a wheel bearing so badly that we couldn't even test drive it, so the guy towed it to us. That's kind of the first thing to say. Maybe we should pass on this, right? But they wanted it nonetheless. It was a good deal to them. So the guy towed it to us. Needless to say, the Jeep ran like trash once we got the bearing in, and we also discovered that he hadn't paid the registration on it for a couple years, so we had back registration that we were required to pay to register it, so it ended up being one nightmare after another. So much for a trustworthy reputation, right? So why do I bring this up? Well, we're going to talk about trust, and it's kind of funny because Alan, one of the first things he brought up in the slide there, it said something about a person that you can trust, right? You know, describe a person you can trust. And my whole beginning of my message is about why we can't trust people. But you still can fill that out. You can still fill that out, because hopefully, myself included, hopefully you can trust me for the most part. Hopefully there are other people that you can trust for the most part, the key being for the most part. There is not a one of us in this room, myself included, that we can trust completely. And I'm going to explain why as we go through this message here and look at the fact that only God is trustworthy. So have you ever bought a car and soon experienced that it wasn't quite what you had expected or what you desired? You don't have to answer that, but you probably can think of something. Have you ever maybe been promised something and then, time goes by and it never takes place? Maybe this happened as you were a child and your parents promised you something and there was a lot of letdown because it never took place. And maybe it was outside of their control. Maybe they really wanted to fulfill that promise, but they couldn't. Have you made a commitment to someone and then found that their end of the bargain was broken? Or maybe you broke your end of the bargain in that commitment. I think we all can relate to those scenarios. We all wish that we could trust in man, but we've all been let down, probably time and time again, not just once with a Jeep, but multiple times, where man's word and man's promises cannot be trusted, because man is not perfect. Man is not infallible like God is. And so even the most trustworthy person that you can think of has failed at times. Even the most trustworthy person you can think of has failed at times. The Bible says some trust in horses and chariots. Our government says you can trust us, right? That's what they tell us anyway. Some trust in man and the worldly wisdom of man, but the Bible also says we trust in the name of the Lord our God in that same passage where it says some trust in horses and chariots. Only he is completely trustworthy. And as I pondered on that a little bit, I realized that I'd be preaching on the 21st anniversary of the 9/11 terrorist attacks. Some of you may have remembered that. Maybe you've already kind of prayed about that. And for those who are still, you know, grieving and mourning over the loss of a loved one from those terrorist attacks. And I thought, you know, the timing here of talking about trust in the Lord and the anniversary of the terrorist attacks is appropriate, because that was one of those things that really awakened all of us, as Americans anyway, to the level of distrust that we have in man, the level of evil that man is capable of doing. And it showed us why we can't trust in man, because man is capable of grave evil and injustice against fellow man. And so God is, without a doubt, the only one who is 100% trustworthy. He is the only one that we can completely rely upon to never break his word or his promises. And we're going to spend some time looking at why that is. We're going to talk about why it's important for us to trust in him and how we accomplish that. Now, as we think about that little bit of a opening or introduction, we're going to read from Proverbs 3 in just a second here. I would suspect that probably the majority of us in this room even have Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 memorized or have heard it many, many times. It has got to be up there in the top 10 list of most memorized verses. And yet, even though that's the case, these verses are probably also in the top 10 list of the hardest to accomplish. Just because we have hidden it in our hearts doesn't make it any easier to accomplish it. I would say that trusting in the Lord with all of your heart and leaning not on your understanding is about the most challenging thing that we can do. And maybe you can agree with that, maybe you concur. I'm going to share a little bit about why I think that's the case after we read the scriptures here. So let's look at Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8. I just shared verse 5 there. Off the top of my head, but let's read it officially from the word here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. All right, so that's verses 5 through 8. That's our focus today. Now, I did take note that kind of all of chapter 3 was mentioned there. You certainly would be good to take in all of that, but we're going to focus intently on verses 5 through 8 here this morning. The first thing we need to do, though, is there are three questions that I believe we have to ask ourselves before we can even get into this subject. The first one is, do I really desire to trust in the Lord with all of my heart? Do I really desire to trust in the Lord with all of my heart? That's number one. Do I want to seek his direction and will in every area of my life? That's very similar. Do I want to seek his direction and will in every area of my life? And the third is, do I want to follow his path and be obedient to him in everything? Do I want to follow his path and be obedient to him in everything? Those three, to me, come right out of this text, these passages, and just scream out at me saying, these three things, these three questions, I need to answer yes to all of those if I'm going to get anything out of this message, is in essence what I'm saying right at the beginning. If your answer to any of those three questions is no, or even I'm not sure, then we need to do a little bit of discussion after the service here, where you can find me, find one of the elders, those who are listed there as small group leaders, find one of those folks, and they would be glad to speak with you and help you understand what salvation is and what God desires from each one of his followers. Because if you're answering no to any of those three questions, or if you're confused or don't know what to say about those questions, then you are at the point where you need to understand salvation through Jesus Christ alone and what God desires from his followers. And so that's number one. We got to get that straight first off. If you're not at that point to answer those questions, yes, talk to us afterwards. Now, if God's Spirit is alive in you as it is in me, when you come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit is given to you, then you should desire to trust in him. When you read this, you should say yes. Amen. I agree. I want to trust in him with all my heart, even as difficult as it can be, and I want to give over every area of my life to him. If not, the Apostle Paul says that you need to examine yourselves to see if you are indeed in the faith. And so that's what I'm saying. Our church's leaders, myself, others would be pleased to help you take that test after the service to see if you are truly in the faith. Okay, so that's the aside here, I guess, before we can actually dig in. For those who do desire to trust the Lord with all their hearts, and I'm trusting that that's all of you here, that all of us in this room really want to trust the Lord with all of our hearts, what does that look like and how do we accomplish it? Well, first off, trust is something that's earned. It's not something that you can just assume that you have. I've discovered that multiple times in my life, and I imagine you have as well, that you need to earn trust from someone else, which is why it should be super easy to trust God, right? It should not be difficult, really, to trust God, because if you look at it as something that's earned, he has definitely earned your trust. He has always been faithful. He always has what's best for you in mind. His promises have never failed. When we look through the Word of God, every one of his promises, many of those have come to pass already. Some of his promises are yet to come and yet to be fulfilled, but we can know for certainty they will be fulfilled, because his promises always come true. And first and foremost, he sent his son to rescue you and me from the punishment that we deserve for our sins. How can there be anyone more trustworthy than someone who gave his only son to redeem you and to pay for your sin? And so there's no one who can do more to earn your trust. God is trustworthy and is certainly worthy of being trusted by us. Now, I open with a kind of a myriad of reasons, really, that man cannot be trusted, primarily just because man is not infallible. There's just as many reasons to not trust yourself. You might say, well, I can't trust that guy, but I can trust myself, of course. Well, you can't trust yourself either. I've seen this from real life experiences, because no matter what kind of promise you want to try to make, your promises and your word is affected so much by circumstances. You can promise your children that, hey, I'm going to take you to Adventureland next week or whatever, but it might be stormy that day or whatever, and you know that the circumstances, external circumstances, will affect any promise that you make. Well, guess what? God is not affected by those circumstances. He ordains and controls the circumstances. So there is no way that his trust is going to be broken, or our trust in him is going to be broken, because he controls every element that is out there. We do not. And so our word and our promises are dependent upon circumstances. Okay, so that's the, in a nutshell, could go into that a lot more, but in essence, why man cannot be fully trusted. Again, we can't be going around not trusting anybody. That's not what I'm saying. That's not the way to live this life either. But we also have to recognize that no matter what a person tells us or says to us, they can't control 100% that that's going to actually be accurate or true. All right, so to trust in the Lord with all your heart, we're going to break down here what the scriptures tell us how we do that. So the first statement is trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then from there, Solomon here in Proverbs tells us the first thing, or the first way to do that, is to lean not on your own understanding, or be better to say, your lack of understanding. Don't lean on your lack of understanding. And then do not be wise in your own eyes comes up in verse 7. Those are two giant keys to trusting the Lord with all your heart. Leaning not on your own understanding, don't be wise in your own eyes. In other words, a healthy dose of humility and a recognition that that I'm not perfect, I'm not even remotely wise on my own, those are the things that are required to truly trust in the Lord with all your heart. And now I'm going to go to a scripture actually in Colossians here, which may seem, at first when this came to my mind, I thought, does that really fit? But Colossians 2:8, it's another one that probably a lot of you have memorized, so I'm going to flip to Colossians 2:8. You're welcome to do so. I've got it here already, though, so I'll probably have read it before you get there. So, but Colossians 2:8, one of my favorites, and I picked this out because this displays how the Apostle Paul, who wrote Colossians here, and other authors of Scripture as well. Of course, all these authors are inspired by the Spirit of God directly, so that's why it's called God's Word. But how these authors stressed frequently in their God-inspired writings that man cannot be fully trusted. Colossians 2:8 is a good example of that. Here's what Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ." In other words, Paul has a realist view of man. And he recognizes what Jeremiah wrote, that the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can understand our heart even, because it is just filled with distrust, in essence. And so man often, sometimes without his own knowledge even, sometimes we look at some of the philosophies that are out there, and Mike brought up one in Sunday school about the percentage of people that believe a man can get pregnant. Where does this stuff even come from? And yet, man espouses these hollow, deceptive philosophies that will lead people away from Christ and from the truth of his word. Sometimes man doesn't even recognize what they're doing. People, as the scriptures tell us, have a veil that in essence is covering their eyes and keeping them from understanding the word of God. And we pray for that veil to be removed, as it was for each and every one of us who have trusted in Christ. And so when we see here that there are human traditions and basic principles of this world that people are trusting in or being taken captive by rather than Christ, that is a good example of how man cannot be trusted, because these things, these principles, these teachings and traditions, which there is value in traditions, in some traditions anyway, but they are not to be what we lean upon. That's leaning on your own understanding when you're leaning on these worldly principles and these worldly traditions, whereas God's wisdom and God's ways are so much higher than our knowledge and our ways, the Bible tells us. That is what we are to be leaning upon. Why would we be tempted even to trust in sinful, fallen man when we see and hear some of these hollow and deceptive philosophies that are all around us? So that's just a little bit of a thought there from Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. But I want to spend a fair amount of time here looking at what it looks like to trust in the Lord with all of your heart from two perspectives. One, my own personal perspective here, and how I've seen this or not seen it at times in my life, but then also to think about it as far as what the scriptures say and one particular person that we'll get to in a little bit. So, but one of the best ways that I could kind of share this with you is to just share from my own life, especially the stage where I'm at right now, and at the same time ask that if your brains, my brain usually isn't capable of this, but if your brain is able to do the multitasking thing where you can listen to me and think about yourself at the same time, wonderful. That'll be beneficial to you, because as you hear what I have to say, I want you to think about what trusting in God looks like for you in the stage of life that you're in. I'm not so concerned that you hear about what's going on in my life here, but I want to use that to help you to see, okay, I've had a similar situation, similar circumstance. What does trusting in God look like in that circumstance for you? If your brain doesn't work that way, you can only do one thing at once, which is usually how mine is. And then do this when you get home. When you get home, think about what Jay had to say and how it relates to your life, rather than being concerned about my life. But the only way I could really do this was talk about myself a little bit. So we'll do that for a little bit. So for those of you who know, I've been without a regular job for 7 months now, which, I don't know, it seems like a long time. So it feels like a long time. By that, I mean I've been preaching every Sunday basically here or somewhere else. I also have had a ton of goat shows. Just got back late last night from Illinois from a goat show. That was the last one of the year, though, the last goat show, and those pay a pretty fair income. So that's been, the Lord has been awesome to bless me with lots of goat shows to judge and has helped provide for our needs that way. So that's wonderful. Those are done. Filling the pulpit, preaching will continue on. But in essence, I have no daily employment like I had for my entire life, adult life anyway. And so To me, that means that I'm probably a good candidate to speak about this issue, about trusting in the Lord with all your heart and not leaning on your own understanding. When, unfortunately, I say unfortunately, it seems as though when we are in a spot like that, we're jobless, we're homeless, we're incomeless, we're ill, illness is really a good one too, or just when we're helpless in one way or another, it really becomes easier maybe, or maybe not necessarily easier, but it's at that point where we decide, okay, now I'm going to trust in the Lord. But that's not what Solomon is saying. He doesn't say trust in the Lord when you are down and out. It's trust in the Lord with all your heart. He could add there at all times, because I know that's what he means. Trust in the Lord of all of your heart at all times, not just when things are difficult for us. And so when we reach the end of what we think is our wisdom or knowledge and reach the end of our means is generally when we reach more desperately to God. But that shouldn't be the case. This should apply every day, every circumstance, no matter how minuscule it may seem to you, to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Now, as I look at this and share about this, I by no means am going to claim that I have this principle down pat. In fact, the title of the message, I don't know if they had it printed in there, but I titled it Easier Said Than Done, because I definitely find that to be the case. It is very easy for me to say that I'm going to go through this period of seeking God, pouring out my heart and asking God, what do you have for me next? What employment, what work do you have for me next? And I've done that, poured out my heart to God, generally sought his wisdom and plan, and it would be easier for me to say that, okay, this is easy, I can do this. That's not the case. It has not been easy. I've gone through periods where I have felt like I just want to take anything just so I have some employment, and maybe it'll get to that point where I have to, but I've felt at times that I've just desired to act upon my own wisdom, make my own path. And at times I've regretted decisions. There's one job opportunity that I passed on because I didn't feel God was calling me to that. And there's another one that I actually had, and then they rescinded it. And so that was a very confusing experience. And so these are things that happen when you're trying to trust in the Lord with all your heart and trying to discern what his will is. Sometimes there's not a lot of clarity. I'm going to talk more about that in a second. So, and as you go on, you kind of begin to wonder, right? Again, I'm asking you to pull yourself into this situation, not mine, but pull your own life circumstances and feel that experience as well. When you begin to wonder, God, just what do you have in mind here? What is going on? You know, sometimes it's like, why is this taking so long? And you get tempted to just trust your own understanding. Make your own path, make your own judgment on these things, even though I'm convinced that God has a specific plan and will, and it isn't just to work in any job that I could get, in essence. At least I don't believe that to be the case. And so, just for a little bit of specifics here, so what does this look like to trust in the Lord in a process? Right now, one of the things that I'm waiting on is a position as a director of Homeschool Iowa. It's the state homeschool group. And they're hiring a director. And so for me to trust in the Lord in this process, in essence, looks like going through the process, interviews, there's been a couple of interviews, providing honest answers to the questions that they ask, and then allowing God to take charge of their minds and their decisions. That's, in a nutshell, what trusting God with all your heart looks like to me, to my understanding anyway. In other words, it's not beating down their door and, constantly contacting them. It's good to follow up, obviously, and make sure, you sent them some materials, make sure they got it, whatever it is. But it is putting your faith in God that if this is the door that he wants open for me and what he wants me to do, he will guide their heart and their decisions. And so there's a number of board members. I've done interviews with them, both on the phone and in person. I've provided all the answers, anything they asked for. And so trusting God in a circumstance like that, or any circumstance, looks like diligently praying first and foremost for his will to be done, asking that he would open and close doors as he sees fit, and then believing that if it's his will for this to happen, that he will take care of the particulars. He'll put it upon the hearts of the board in this example as they pray about it. And if it's not, then they will decide on somebody else and being content with that. So it's following all the way through the process from very first start where you see this, for example, and you say, yeah, I'm interested in that, and pursuing it, and then all the way to the end. If it's what you end up getting or what you don't end up getting, trusting that God has what is best for you in mind. Now, the other likely possibility that I have before me right now is something that I have found to require some of the deepest trust in the Lord that I've ever experienced, no doubt at all, as well as some discernment to know, God, is this what you are saying? Because it is establishing, in essence, my own work, a radio program that would be featured on a Christian radio station in Des Moines and then online as well. And there is expense involved in building a studio. There's expense involved in paying the station to actually air the program. And then there's just this huge measure of trusting God to raise up both business sponsors and individual donors who will support this work, because it's entirely dependent upon businesses or individuals if I'm going to actually make a living and be able to produce a Christian radio program. And so what I'm feeling is like, even if you believe that you're hearing this calling from God, there is still a huge measure of trust that God will bring this to fruition, what he's calling you to do. And when, if you faced this before, who knows, some of you out there may have, you know, been missionaries or needed to raise support or things like that. That's kind of the pressure, I guess you could call it, that you feel, and it gives a whole new level to trusting in the Lord with all of your heart. At least it has for me anyway, when you're realizing that, you know, if this is what God is calling me to do, there is a huge amount of trust that he is going to put it on hearts of people and businesses to support what you're doing. And that's the same for any missionary, anybody who's a full-time, you know, worker for the Lord in whatever occupation that is. Okay, so that's a little bit of personal, maybe more personal than you cared about. But again, the hope is that you will take that, use that in your own life and say, okay, now how does that apply to what I'm dealing with, and how does that help me to trust in the Lord with all my heart? It also, it doesn't mean that there won't be sleepless nights and even some nagging doubts, I would say. Again, spoken from experience, because I've had plenty of those. What it does mean, though, is even through the sleepless nights, the nagging doubts that you might have as you seek to trust in the Lord with all your heart, is you have that strange peace that the scriptures talk about, that peace that passes all understanding, because that peace comes from not leaning on your own understanding, but rather trusting in his perfect wisdom and ways. If you know that your faith and your trust is in him, and you're not leaning upon what you think is right or best, it just gives you this sense of peace. And so trusting in the Lord, at least from what I wrote down as I thought through this, means that when you have restless moments, when you have times of anxiety or worry, you actually press even harder into the promises of God here in his word, as well as not just the promises in his word, but the things that he's fulfilled in your life already. I know I have turned a number of times to just what God has done for me and our family in the past when I've kind of wrestled with this and asked God, what are you doing? What's going on here? I've reminded myself from his word that he will never leave nor forsake those who are his. And then I've also looked at my own personal experience when I get anxious and wonder about all of this. I think about how through 26 years since Amy and I were married, we have not... We've always had our needs provided for, and many of our wants as well. Even during a period when we struggled as commercial goat dairy farmers, that was not a high-paying occupation, almost as rough as a missionary, I guess. But and many of you who are farmers know that it can be challenging. So, but God took care of us through that, and then he called us to Iowa. and he opened up the doors to go to KJYL. And I have no doubt, as I look back on that and see how God took care of us through all of that, that he will, again, come through according to his perfect timing and his perfect plan. And I need only to trust in him, as it says here in the Word of God. Okay, so that's the personal component. Now the even better example, much better example, in fact, of what it looks like to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Maybe you thought of somebody in Scripture as you've been listening to this and digesting this. I'd be curious to see who people thought of from the Scriptures, who I would bring up. It's kind of funny because God just ordains all of this so well. A couple days ago in the morning, a lot of times we're reading a chapter from the Scriptures to Levi before he heads off to school, and a lot of times it's Amy reading that chapter because I'm out in the barn or something, but this particular morning, God knew that I was the one who needed to read the chapter to him because that was going to be the chapter where the sermon came out of, or at least a part of the sermon, so it's awesome how God works in that way. So we happen to be in Genesis 22, reading to him, and I'm going to go ahead and flip there. This is one you might want to flip to if you've got a moment to flip over there. I'm just going to read a few passages, Genesis 22, if you already maybe know, before you even get there, just happens to be where Abraham, I guess at this point, he's gotten his full name, had the few letters added by God there, and he is going through the time of testing with Isaac, his son, his only son, at least only son with Sarah anyway. And so if you recall this account, God is testing him and says this to him in Genesis chapter 22, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." And the very next verse says, "Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey, took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac." Another example of immediate obedience. We talked about this with Joshua several months ago, Joshua's immediate obedience. Abraham here is being told to sacrifice his son, and yet you had to imagine, it's not recorded here in the Scriptures, that he had a sleepless night, I would think. And that's probably why he started off early the next morning, because he probably didn't sleep at all. That's just my little side note or guessing here, conjecture. But he has immediate obedience. At first sign of daylight, he's up, and he is going to obey what his God has said. And so they walk along the way, and Isaac asks, I'm just going to skip through here and just kind of summarize the story, but Isaac asks, or says, "The fire and wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answers, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. And it says, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And then beyond that, even Abraham looks up, and there in a thicket finds a ram caught by its horns. Just happened to appear there, right? I think God had a little bit to do with that. And the ram was sacrificed instead of his son. That's what an unbelievable level of trust in the Lord looks like. When I read that, I ask myself, and you probably do too, would I trust the Lord to that level? That's with all of your heart. That's trusting the Lord with all of your heart and leaning not on your own understanding. There's no way Abraham could know that was going to take place. He is definitely not leaning on his own understanding. He is completely trusting in the Lord. And Abraham blew it plenty of times too. So again, he proved that man is not fully trustworthy. He was fallible also, sinful. But in this particular instance, he displayed what trusting in the Lord with all of your heart looks like. And as a result, what's said about Abraham multiple times in the Scriptures, we're told that his faith, His trust was credited to him as righteousness. And we can know that he was looking forward to his Savior, Jesus Christ. So we will see Abraham in heaven someday because of his faith, which was credited to him as righteousness. Okay, so, wow, believe it or not, that just dealt with the first first verse. We're going to be really quick here on the rest of it, so stick with me here. But that really was dealing just with the trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. The rest of it here, just going to take a couple moments here to digest this, because as my typical fashion is, it's Bible study fashion to go through verse by verse here. But this will be much, much shorter here. So when it says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. I'll pause there before we do the last verse. But making your paths straight is the way the NIV puts it. Some of the translations say that he will direct your paths. I kind of like that better because I feel like that tells me that when we acknowledge, as it says, in all your ways acknowledge him, when we acknowledge his goodness, his power, his faithfulness, his kindness, he will show us where to go, what to do. He will make our path straight. He will direct our path. And so it's kind of like the scripture though, when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. So all these worldly things that we need to live in this world will be provided for us when we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's the New Testament corollary verse, I would say, to what we see here in Proverbs chapter 3. And making your path straight is a good way to think about it as well, though, whether it's direct your path, make your path straight, because when we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, in essence, we will stay on the straight and narrow. He will keep us from going off to the, you know, one ditch or the other. And so a straight path is what we're blessed with when we're obedient and we trust in him. So the keys to being able to trust in the Lord with all your heart, leaning not on your own understanding, we talked about that one. In other words, believe that God possesses all of the wisdom you need. You don't understand all the particulars. You don't know all the circumstances as he does. And when we begin to think we do, or we know best, is when we get ourselves in trouble. That is the number one way to get yourself in trouble, is to think that you know best. And that goes hand in hand with right what it says right here. Be not wise, or do not be wise in your own eyes. When we think we are wise in our own eyes is when we have trouble. When we acknowledge that our Creator is all wise and his ways and plan are perfect, we can be content and rest in his wisdom and his care. And yet, like I say, it is still so difficult. Why is that? Well, we're prone to fret and worry, right, over situations. We're prone to get concerned about things that we don't have any control over, to fear what man does rather than fear the Lord. And so that's when things go awry for us, when we fall away from what it says here. Okay, the last component of this is fearing the Lord and turning away from evil. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. And I think this came up a little bit in Sunday school as well, where sin in our lives, and specifically not turning away from sin, can affect our physical health. David is probably the number one example that stands out, how after sinning with Bathsheba and having her husband's life taken, he, in essence, experienced severe physical consequences. One more place to flip to here, if you want to. I got these pre-marked, so you don't have to flip there if you don't want, because I'm there already by pre-marking it. But Psalm 32 is where David brings up what took place as a result of him keeping that hidden for a time anyway. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Pretty serious physical consequences. But then, he says, I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And so he doesn't say anything really there about feeling better physically necessarily, although I imagine he probably did, because the conscience being cleared helps a lot. The thing that was most important to David, though, is you forgave the guilt of my sin. And so he no longer wanted to hide that sin, not just so that he could live better physically, because in reality, living a blameless life and serving the Lord is not a guarantee of physical health. We can turn to Job. We could spend all kinds of time in Job to prove that to be the case. However, the flip side of this, I believe anyway, is that we can assume or see that not turning away from sin, not shunning evil, as the way the NIV describes it when it says shun evil, not doing that is going to have not just spiritual consequences, but I believe physical consequences as well. Part of the reason for that is dealing with that, what I just said before, your conscience up here. When we live with a conscience that's not clear, it causes a lot of anxiety, especially as a believer in Christ. For the average citizen out there, it doesn't a believer in Christ, they may be able to go along without a clear conscience and have it not really affect them. But especially when you have faith in Christ, if your conscience is not clear, you're not living uprightly before the Lord, and you realize that, it leads to anxiety, it leads to fear, and these things bring about physical characteristics, physical ailments that a doctor would have a hard time describing what's going on with you if you went to the doc and told him all of your symptoms. But if it was a Christian doctor and you told them about the sin in your life, they'd probably say, well, stop sinning and you'll be better. You don't need any medicine. You just need to stop sinning. That's what David faced. And when he repented, suddenly he received forgiveness and a clear conscience. And so that's what the last part of this I understand to be anyway, is that when we fear the Lord, when we shun evil, it brings health to your body, nourishment to your bones, at least partially because of the clear conscience that we have. All right, so what do we take home from this? Last statement here, and then we can go on and enjoy communion together this morning. We take home this. The first thing is that our aim as Christians is to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Very clear from Scripture, very clear hopefully from what I've shared here. Trusting in the Lord with all your heart. And hopefully some of the things that I shared will help us accomplish that. Most importantly, to accomplish that, is that we live in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And I think, you know, as I summarize this, I think that is what makes it so difficult, is that when we realize that we can't do this on our own, in our own strength, we can't, you know, muster up enough trust, muster up enough faith, we have to be dependent upon God to be able to trust Him even. That's why it's so hard, because it's relinquishing control. We want to control circumstances. We want to control situations. We want to control our own lives. And so when we're being asked to live by the Spirit instead of by our own wisdom, our own knowledge, or lack thereof, again, is, I believe, why it's so hard to do this. And that's why we're going to just wrap up by praying for God to grant us a greater faith and trust in Him. Because even the faith and the trust that we have or that we desire comes from Him. We can't conjure it up. We can't make ourselves be more trustworthy or more faithful, but we can ask God to grant us more faith and more trust in Him. And let's do that now for a moment. Father, we just want to come humbly before Your throne of grace this morning, Lord. And that humbly aspect is vitally important, God. We know that we are not wise. We might be worldly wise, but we are only wise to the degree that You grant us wisdom and to the degree that we ask for that wisdom, Lord. And so we come before You asking right now that You would give us wisdom, that You would give us faith, that You would help us to trust in You with all of our hearts, God. As hard as it is to not lean on our own understanding, God, we ask that You would just remove from us this desire to control things, to think that we know what is right and best, and instead to just rest and have peace in knowing that You are in control of all things and You are 100% trustworthy. Help us to trust You, to give every aspect, every area of our lives to You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.